feel like I'm not closer. Hello, good morning. This is the next episode in our Apprentice podcast. We're going to talk a lot about Apprentice, 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 Apprentice.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Excellent. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to episode 4 of the Apprentice Series podcast. This is the podcast where we're asking the question, what did Jesus start and how can you and I be a part of it? How do we apprentice under Jesus? And I'm here with Chris. Hello, Chris.
Hey, Becky. Great to be here for episode 4.
Indeed, indeed. Why don't you intro us into what we're going to be looking at today? Yeah, what theme are we talking around today?
Yes, well, last time we talked about this bigger mission that we're invited into, that Jesus invites us into when we apprentice him, when we follow him. And today we're talking about, well, what do we need to actually start living out that mission? And who do we need to be connected to in order to make that happen? And so I actually wanted to ask you a question as we launch into this, which is, have you ever had one of those kind of experiences, I don't know, it could be at a concert or sporting event or something, where you've kind of had that sense of being connected into something way bigger than just you?
Mm. Yeah, definitely. And I think like multiple times, like there would be certain scenarios, I think, where I feel that most. One for me is definitely driving in the car with the volume loud and singing at the top of my lungs.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll definitely have moments of like feeling like I'm someone sees me as I do that.
Yeah.
And not just the driver in the car next to me looking strangely through
the window. Thinking, like, who is this woman?
But yeah, I feel connected to something quite deep within me and something that's outside of me as well in that. Definitely exploring nature.
Yeah.
I often find moments where I'm behaving more like a child. You know, like if I break into a run when I'm in nature or something, yeah. you don't do that so much as an adult, but just, standing on the seashore.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moments where I kind of feel small and feel like there's a bigger expanse out in front of me. What about you?
Yeah, well, I would resonate with so much of that. I think I can't remember whether we talked on this podcast or another podcast, but I love climbing mountains. And so definitely when I'm up the top of a mountain in the Lake District or wherever it is, just looking at this sort of vast expanse, definitely feel that then. And actually, one of the things I love about that is that you feel a connection with other people. It's just always interesting to me on those kind of climbs and walks. When you see other people on them, and there are often other people around, there's a real kind of bond. You know, you stop and chat in ways that you don't in normal, mainly because you're struggling or you're sweating or you're like your legs are aching and you sympathize with each other. But you definitely feel like somehow connected a bit more to people as well as to the bigger thing. But the other thing, I love going to live sporting events, and there's been several over the years. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I got to go and see Bristol against Bath at rugby. And when you're in a big crowd like that, and you just feel like you're connected to something a bit more than you. We've had the opportunity to be at Commonwealth Games and Olympic Games when they were here in 2012. And again, there was just this amazing kind of feeling of being connected to something that was way bigger than yourself. And in terms of like those Commonwealth and Olympic Games, even way bigger than that particular event that you were at. And that's what I'm kind of interested in today, because when it comes to the mission that Jesus calls us to or apprenticing him, actually one of the things we can receive from that, but also be need in order to be able to kind of live that way is to feel connected to something bigger than ourselves. So I want to dig around in today's episode into, well, how do we connect to something bigger than ourselves? And how does God provide us the opportunity to do that kind of day in, day out? And because we'll need that in our following and our apprenticing of Jesus.
Yeah. So kind of all the way through this podcast, we're following the apprenticeship model, which is first, what was it that Jesus modeled? What did he demonstrate? And then once we've understood that, how does that flow into what it looks like for us to apprentice under him? So it'd be really interesting to talk about, do we see that in the life of Jesus, that he had a sense of being connected to something bigger? How did that play out for him? What did it mean to him? And then how do we model ourselves after that, or if that's even the right language for it?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you don't have to go very far in the story of Jesus, reading any of the accounts of his life, to immediately get that kind of sense that he was connected to something bigger than him, and he felt that connection. For example, right at the outset of his kind of ministry, if you want to call it that, that sort of time where he switches from kind of doing life to actually saying, right, I've got this kind of ministry to do. And right at the beginning of that sort of 3-year period of ministry, when he was about 30 years old, he goes and is baptized by John the Baptist. And as he comes up out of the water, he hears the audible voice of God saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." So there's immediately that sense that Jesus is connected to a heavenly father who loves him and who kind of affirms him and is pleased with him and encourages him and all that kind of stuff. And that's just really significant, I think, and strikes me as really significant, that at the outset of kind of launching into his mission and the great work that he was going to do, he has that moment of intimate connection, a depth of relationship with something beyond just him, and a connection to something beyond him. And then you see that unpacking all the way through the life of Jesus, that sense he had of a connection and a real relationship with his heavenly father, which sustained him and kept him going and which kind of provided the foundation for his life.
So let's look at a particular instance. You've talked about the baptism of Jesus and how God affirms his relationship with Jesus and Jesus's relationship to him in that moment. But let's look at a particular instance in Jesus's life where we see him reflecting on his relationship with God and how that informs who he is and how he sees himself. So I think we're looking today at John chapter 5, verse 16 onwards. Chris, do you want to give us some background context to the book of John and what's going on?
So this is an account of the life of Jesus from one of his first followers, somebody who spent a lot of time with him and knew him very intimately. And we reach a point in John's account of the life of Jesus in chapter 5, where up until this point, Jesus has been about that work that we were just talking about, his mission and ministry. So he's been talking about God. He's been demonstrating what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. He's been healing people and that kind of stuff. And he's been doing some of that work on the Sabbath. So the kind of Jewish weekly day of rest, when they were supposed to cease all kind of work and labor and all of that kind of stuff. And the Jewish leaders aren't happy that Jesus has been doing this kind of work on the Sabbath, that he's been healing people and that kind of stuff. So they start, the New Living Translation of John chapter 5 says, they start harassing him about that, for breaking the Sabbath rules. It says this, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. And then the bit we're interested in for this conversation today is, well, how does Jesus respond to that? So he says, John says, but Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." My Father is always working, and so am I. And it goes on, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself an equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So this is kind of one of the first things we can take from these verses about this intimate connection Jesus had with God, is that it informed his thinking and it informed his action. So this real relationship that Jesus had with his heavenly Father meant that Jesus was about the business that his heavenly Father had for him to do. So such was the depth of this relationship and this connection that it gave Jesus his kind of marching orders, I guess, or all the stuff that he was supposed to be doing.
It's also it's a claim to divinity, isn't it? It's a claim to it's precisely the thing that's angering the religious leaders in front of him so much that when he says, whatever the Father does, the Son also does, that he's making a claim to be more than just a human being who has a connection to God, but to be the expression of God in the world,
yes,
in some way, the image of God in the world.
Yeah, absolutely. And that would have infuriated him, as we can see.
Yeah.
But yes, it's one of those times, and Jesus does it repeatedly. And actually, John is really interested in this in his account of Jesus, like where Jesus is saying, don't miss who I really am. I'm not just another prophet, another rabbi, Jewish religious teacher. There's way more than this. I am the Son of God. I am God.
Mm.
And that was really significant. So this connection that Jesus has with his Father gives him a foundation for so much of what he does, but also who he is. So we've seen that from the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son whom I love. I'm really well pleased with him. We see it now in the ministry and work that Jesus is doing. But it's more than that, actually, that actually this connection with God gives him a trust and a confidence in his Heavenly Father. If we read on a few more verses, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. So we have this sense that Jesus has utter trust and confidence in the message that his Heavenly Father has given to him and in who he is.
And where does he go next?
So beyond that, he lives for his Father's will. So if we go on to verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me, therefore my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. So Jesus has this connection with his Heavenly Father, and he lives to do the will of this Heavenly Father with whom he has this amazing relationship.
Mm. Yeah, he submits to that relationship, yeah, doesn't he?
He does.
I judge as God tells me, I carry out the will of the one who sent me, that he's... There's an obedience in that relationship to carry out the will of his Father.
Yeah, absolutely. So this connection that Jesus has with God gives him a foundation for his life, gives him encouragement and a validation in who he is and in his identity. It gives him a mission and a purpose, and it gives him confidence and trust and dependence on his Heavenly Father, and it gives him inspiration, I guess, to live for the will of his Father. So Jesus needed this connection, this real relationship with God, in order to be able to live, to find meaning, to find purpose, and to carry out his mission. And here's the bottom line: if Jesus needed a connection like that, well, so do we. And how much more do we need it, actually? So if Jesus had an intimate relationship with his Father, we need an intimate relationship with a Heavenly Father. And that is the foundation of our apprenticing, of our following Jesus. The story that illustrates this really clearly for me from my own life, how that kind of real relationship with someone can provide that kind of stuff, and particularly like an identity and a meaning for us. Many, many years ago now, my mum was very unwell, and she was having lots of treatment. She had cancer, and she was having lots of treatment for that. And I was living away from home by then. I was a grown adult and all of that kind of stuff. And myself and my then girlfriend, now wife, Ruth, we went home to visit for the weekend. And my mum was in hospital, in the local hospital, because of the treatment she was having and that kind of stuff. And we went down Friday night after work, and we were due to see her on the Saturday. But we decided that we would pop in on the off chance on the Friday night we could see her and surprise her. So we turn up at the ward, and it was a kind of an old fashioned sort of hospital ward. So there were their beds, and we turned up there. And as we walked into the kind of room that she was in on the ward, she was sitting on the edge of somebody's bed, and they were having a chat with another lady in the ward. And I remember this so vividly. The lady saw us first, didn't know who we were, but clearly there was that like moment of distraction. So my mum looked round, and she saw me, and her face just completely lit up. And she turned to the lady next to me and she said, "That's my son." And that was such a powerful kind of moment. I remember it so vividly and I hold on to it. She passed away not too long after that. But that's such a powerful memory for me. And that's kind of how I imagine so much of this stuff for Jesus playing out, that he had such a sense of that intimate connection with his parent, his heavenly father, that it just provided that kind of sense of being loved and accepted and valued and that kind of stuff. And that I reflect on that often. That is, oh, I felt all those things in that moment. And that's the kind of relationship that God the Father had with Jesus the Son, and that he can have with us, that will help us in our apprenticing Jesus.
It's this amazing, unique mystery about the Christian faith, isn't it? That relationship, the reason that we can be invited into a real relationship with God is that real relationship exists at the heart of who God is.
Yeah.
That I always, whenever I think of this and read passages like this, I think there's a really funny video on the internet of a young American girl. She must be about 4 or 5, learning to read her Bible. And she sits there and she's reading to her dad. And she reads, "As Jesus grew up, he learned more and more about God, his father." And then she looks up really quizzically at her dad and says, "But Jesus is God. So how could he learn more and more about himself?" She's like, it's the mystery of it. It's exactly the same reaction we have, but that there's this the picture that Jesus painted for us of the nature of God is that he exists in relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God at work in the world, that they have a relationship to one another, that they love one another, and that's we're invited to participate in that relationship. And the reason that we can confidently claim that God expresses himself in love, and that's what John, this same John who wrote this account, later writes to a group of churches, that God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, that we can say with confidence that love exists in God before it exists anywhere else in the world, because of this kind of unique, bizarre thing we call the Trinity. It's often referred to as the Trinity, that God and the Son, Jesus, and the Spirit have relationship to one another and love one another, and that we can model relationship on the love that exists first and foremost in God, and that he invites us into that love. Which is a great mystery, but also very cool.
Yes. And I think, you know, we're told right at the very beginning of the Bible story that human beings are created in the image of God. So if God's existing as Father, Son, Spirit in a relationship, what it means for us to be created in the image of God is that we're created for a relationship with other people and with God himself. So this connection thing is really, we can't get very far on our journey of apprenticing Jesus if we're not connecting with God and connecting with other people. We'll talk about connecting with others on another podcast, but we can't possibly hope to apprentice Jesus if we're not building a real relationship and a growing and deepening relationship with our Heavenly Father. Mm. So I'm really interested in how we do that. How do we people go about building that kind of relationship and connecting to God? Any thoughts on how we do that?
Just before we get there, Chris, there's one other element to this passage which I think we have to understand before we talk about how we can do this, which is the tension that's at play between the priests and the religious leaders and Jesus and the claims that he's making. And you see this tension played out all the way through John's account of Jesus's life and the three other accounts of Jesus's life, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the tension is that the religious leaders seem to want to mediate the presence of God. They want to be able to set the terms of how people can connect with God, how they can be accepted by God. It's very much oriented around the model of religion that was pervasive at the time, that there was a temple where God's presence was most, where heaven touched earth, and that there was a whole sacrificial system and lots of rules about purity and about sacrifice that could allow some very few people to access the presence of God in the temple, but mostly that therefore the presence of God for the average person had to be mediated through the priests and the religious leaders. And Jesus seems to be painting a picture of people being able to connect with God without needing that mediation of those religious leaders, which is one of the reasons they're getting so wound up, is they're seeing themselves become redundant. Yes. In the picture that Jesus is painting.
Yeah.
But that Jesus introduced a new paradigm into the world where each individual could have direct access to God.
Yes.
And that's, if you're somebody who's brand new to faith, or you've had experiences of other faiths perhaps, we can often think that there are certain places we must go to, or people we must speak to in order to be able to connect with the presence of God. But that what we see throughout the scriptures and what Jesus ultimately pointed to is that God is present in the world and ready for us to connect with him right where we are. Yeah. And whoever we are.
Yeah.
And so that's the basis under which we can then ask the question, well, how can I connect Yes. with God?
Yeah. Yeah. That's such a good and really important point. And one of the things that's interesting is that is so evident in the story of Jesus. And we see it again in those verses we've read today. But as you rightly say, all through the script, we see that over and over again, the dramatic ripping of the temple curtain when Jesus dies on the cross, showing that, like, you know, there's no... that temple curtain would have divided like regular people from the priests being able to go into the presence of God. That's not necessary anymore. So over and over and over again, you see that happening. But we slip into that old kind of temple priestly model of faith so quickly and so easily. Often because it's easier for us to think that somebody else should be doing it for us than it is for us to take responsibility for it ourselves.
Yeah.
And Jesus was so critical of people who wanted always to drag him back into that priestly temple kind of model. We need to take that very seriously. For sure.
So if we're to apprentice unto Jesus, we can take our cue from Jesus on how we might connect with, in a real relationship with God. And so Jesus models some things for us. We see them really evident in his life. Some we have to not infer, but some we can see have gone on in the background. Often the gospel writers, the people who wrote the accounts of Jesus, they're focused on the action. So we don't always see all the things that are going on underneath the surface. But first and foremost, we know that Jesus is incredibly well-versed in the stories of the Jewish scriptures. Yes. And the stories of the Bible that existed at his time, that he is incredibly well-versed of the stories of how God has interacted with his people. And he's obviously spent a lot of time deeply reflecting on what those stories actually mean. That's the practice that we're invited into as well, that we can engage with the stories of how God has worked in the world. And that reflecting on those stories teaches us about the character of God, the nature of God, how he has revealed himself to us. And that actually that's a practice that that has huge implications for the growth and development of our faith, that it builds so much confidence in us to engage with the stories about how God has worked in the past. It gives us a clearer and clearer vision of who this God is, who we can relate to. And that's really important as well, because we need, if it was just go out on your own and try and connect with God, we might infer all sorts of other things from the world around us that that aren't true to God's character.
And I think that the New Testament scriptures that we have since Jesus, so the stories of the life of Jesus in those four accounts that we've been talking about a lot today, but also the stories of the early church and how they tried to connect with God and wrestle this stuff around, they're so important because, like, when we read the accounts of the life of Jesus, we see the character and nature and ministry of Jesus and what he was about. And that's how we see God. So I repeat myself a lot about this sort of stuff, but I just think this is one of the fantastic things about the Christian faith, about apprenticing Jesus and following him, is that we get connected with a God who we can know, a God who's not far off or unseen, or we don't know what that God is like, because, as we've unpacked already today, Jesus was God, the Son of God, and was God, was fully divine. So when we see Jesus, which we can see as we read the stories and accounts of his life, we see God. So we're not talking about connecting with a far-off, invisible, unknown being. We're talking about being able to connect with somebody we can see and know. And so that, again, that's another reason why engaging with the stories of the life of Jesus in the early church is so important for us if we're to apprentice under Jesus. Because then we get to know who we're following.
Yeah, that's right.
Which
that's,
I think, is really key.
And I have to say, my own experience with engaging with the stories of how God has interacted in the world through the biblical story is that it also lets me know that I am known. Because there's such deep insight into the human character and all of the flaws and all of the good stuff that's wrapped up within a human person. There's such insight into that, and there's so many promises in the Bible that not only does God want to reveal himself to us, but that he knows us very intimately, that he really knows all that's going on within us. He knows us better than we even know ourselves, and that we're invited to connect to him as somebody who's already fully known, that we don't have to reveal ourselves to him, but that he knows us already.
I think one thing, just to we can go back to our passage that we were using today from John chapter 5, actually, when we're talking about reading the scriptures, reading the Bible stories. One of the things Jesus challenges the Jewish leaders on, actually, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." So I think there's something there about our motivation for engaging with the Bible, engaging with the stories of God. And it's not the end goal in itself. I think sometimes we can give the impression, when we talk about people needing to engage with the Bible and reflect on the Bible and all that kind of stuff, that that's the end goal. That's not the end goal. Of course, it's great and it's important, but it's important because it points people to Jesus. And so if our engagement with the scriptures is purely an intellectual exercise as an end goal in itself, to tick a box to say, "Oh, I read some of the Bible today," that's not the point. In fact, Jesus calls that out here. He says that the reason we engage with the scriptures is because they show us, they point us to Jesus. So I think that's really important. I think when we are engaging with them and reflecting on them, either on ourselves or with other groups of people or whatever it is, to keep in mind that the end goal is, well, what does this say to me about the Jesus that I'm apprenticing and following? Not just in terms of what does it tell me about him, but what's it calling me to do in response to that?
Yeah, it's really good, because that can become such a dry practice if we think the point is, well, I've heard that Christians read their Bible every day, and so I will sit and read my Bible every day. And the same, in a moment we'll talk about prayer and meditating on who God is. Like, again, we can, you know, we might have heard phrases like quiet times, daily quiet times, and we think, well, that's what it means to be a Christian, is I have a daily quiet time. But the purpose of anything like that is to develop a practice that means that we can get to know God and get to know his will for our lives as revealed in Jesus. And that changes how we do it, changes why we do it, and hopefully motivates us to find ways to do that really meaningfully. And yeah. It's okay. Not every Christian needs to have a quiet time yeah. for 20 minutes at the beginning of the day that starts with reading the Bible and then yes. moves into a time of prayer. And, yeah. you know, the point is find the practice that helps you to get to know the Bible, that reveals who Jesus is, mm. not so that you would know the Bible, but that so you would know him.
Yeah.
And to pray and connect with him
yeah.
in order that you would be filled with everything that you need in order to carry out what he wants you to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
So prayer and meditation. Yeah. Do you have advice, tips, or learnings that you've had in your life, Chris, for somebody who would struggle with that practice of being quiet, of speaking to God? We're not really sure what that means or what we should say, or how do we do that? What's important about it?
Yeah, well, I think it's really important to say that particularly for people who are kind of activistic kind of people, and I would count myself in that, like sitting quietly for a period of time is really hard. You know, I'm a doer kind of person, and I want to do stuff. I think the critical thing is, and we've been sort of giving little teasers about this all the way through this episode today, is where we're taking our cues from. That seems to me to be the most important question to ask. What cues us into saying, okay, I want to share this with my Heavenly Father. I want to, and that's kind of what I think prayer is, really. It's just a sharing of life and the journey with the Heavenly Father, who's listening to us and longs to hear the cries of our heart, really. So what are those sorts of cues? Now, for some people, and actually maybe for many of us, a little bit of discipline around this is really helpful. But some people, just being still for a moment or for a period of time or whatever, is a great cue then into saying, right, I'm taking a bit of time here to pause. But there are other cues. You know, you talked about listening to loud music in the car. You know, oftentimes a great song or a worship song or whatever, that's another cue to being reminded and prompted, oh, you know, this is God. So for me personally, I often these days try to walk to the office here in the church building in the morning. It's a 25-minute walk. I listen often to something on my phone, and that's a worship song. And quite often it'll be the words of that song will be, I'll just pause the stuff in my ears, and just as I'm walking, use that as a cue to say thanks to God for whatever it might be. For other people, there may be other cues. It may be thinking about friends or family or situations or something like that. So what's the cue? What's going to be those sorts of cues, and how are we just going to open our eyes to spot them? That's then going to cue us into saying, right, I'm going to just take a little bit of time here just to tell God how I'm feeling, to thank God for something I've seen him doing, to ask something on behalf of other people, or to meditate and reflect on something. For other people, so I'm just thinking of loads more examples as we're talking, for other people, that's a nature thing. You know, it's seeing something amazing that just is a cue to say, wow, God, that connection to something bigger. Wow, God, you know, this is amazing. That for me is the critical thing, and more than saying legalistically it has to be, you know, you stop at the beginning of every day for 10 minutes. Actually, if that's a helpful cue, great. If there are other cues, great.
Mm. Yeah, that's really good. I've been reflecting on that quite a bit recently. You posed the question to our team recently about what cues you to connect with God, and I was reflecting on it and thinking about how often if our conceptualization of faith is like, oh well, being a Christian means I'll read the Bible and I'll pray, then we try to integrate prayer into a normal everyday kind of life, and it can feel a little bit stagnant. We might end up just kind of reeling off a shopping list of things we'd quite like to happen in the day, and we don't feel changed by it. And to me, I see in so much of what Jesus pointed to and his earliest followers pointed to, is that we're supposed to be moved by prayers. Prayer's not about getting God to move to do what you want, but that he's changing you as you kind of open your heart to him. But the thing that has struck me is that my cue to connect with God is whenever I'm living the kind of life I can't do on my own. And the more I try to apprentice under Jesus, the more I have cues to connect with God, because I know that when I feel a bit bitter and resentful, that Jesus, apprenticing under Jesus, means forgiveness, leaving behind the grudge. And I need to ask God for help. It's a need-based prayer, because I can't do that on my own. And I know that that apprenticing under Jesus means not living a life dictated by anxiety and worry. And so as I move to place my confidence back again in God, I need to pray to him. I need to ask him to fill me with confidence and to give me the ability to walk courageously with him. And that there's something about, like, Jesus and his earliest followers didn't just sort of put prayer on top of kind of a normal everyday existence. They lived the kind of life that meant they had to be connected to a power greater than themselves. And they prayed because they needed to have the power of God working in their life in order to do the things that they were, in order to live the way that they were being called to live.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of a challenge for some of us, for whom prayer is quite a comfortable practice,
yes,
maybe.
Yes. Yeah.
And that can bring so much clarity and energy to these kind of practices if it's in the context of actually seeking to apprentice under Jesus,
yes,
and realizing that there's a necessity to these practices if you really want to live Jesus's way.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, totally. And I think these things we've already been talking about are connected in, aren't they? Because the same is true of engaging with the scriptures. Mm. You know, when you're trying to deal with anxiety and worry, to go to some of those places in the scriptures where we're helped with pictures of who God is and who we are in the light of that and that kind of stuff. So it's the same thing. If it's a tick box exercise, either prayer, engagement, any of these things, it's going to be dry very quickly. If it's a lived out experience and practice that we're trying to follow Jesus, then makes things different. And similarly, the engagement with the scripture can lead us to prayer, because we read something about the character and nature of Jesus. We recognize, oh my gosh, you know, this is an area where I'm struggling, or where I see something I'd like to move closer towards in the life of Jesus I'd like to see in my own life. I need to ask God for help with that.
Yeah.
And so I think you're so right. If when this is lived out out of that fundamental thing of I'm trying to follow Jesus with my life, it becomes a much healthier and more necessary practice for us in our lives. There's one other a practice that I think is really important, really helpful to help us stay connected with God, and that's gratitude. I think we really underestimate the power of gratitude and thankfulness, and even more so these days where we're surrounded by a culture where we're encouraged to critique everything and we're told constantly our opinion, often negative, about things that are going on and other people are doing and governments or whoever it might be are doing. That is quite an insidious kind of thing, and it can eat away at our souls, I think, if we're not really careful. And the antidote to that is gratitude. And again, one of the things that Jesus models but also talks about a lot is gratitude and being thankful. And I think that's a practice that really helps us stay connected with God, even in the very worst of times, to find things to be thankful for and to express that, I think, is really significant and important. So I think I would just be encouraging people to hold that highly in their lives.
That's what makes it a real relationship, isn't it? Because there's not real relationships have mutuality. It's not a one-way street, but there's not a whole lot I can offer back to God. You know, as I apprentice under Jesus, I'm called to obey him. I'm called to be changed by him. You know, he's bringing a lot to the table. But my response back can be gratitude, can be, I'm going to recognize all that you are doing for me and all that you've done for me. And I'm going to pattern my life accordingly. And I'm going to let you know that I'm grateful.
Yeah.
And that makes it a real relationship rather than a sort of exploitative, yes. like, well, I'll just take the benefits
yes.
of what it is that you're offering me.
Yeah, yeah. No, so I think there, our take home for today is here are three key practices. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard this and you may well be going, oh, yeah, so they want me to read my Bible, pray and be thankful. How many times have I heard that? I think we're trying to say something a bit different, aren't we? We're trying to say, yes, those are important. Yes, we know all the research tells us that particularly engaging with the Bible and prayer are the two most significant things we can do to grow in our relationship with God, in our following of Jesus. But I think we're trying to say maybe there's a different way to approach those practices that aren't about being legalistic and ticking boxes and a dry exercise, but actually doing them with some different cues. Maybe that's the challenge we're trying to give people today. If you've been a Christian a while, why don't you look for some different cues that prompt you into those practices that will make them more alive and active and significant in your apprenticing of Jesus than maybe they've been. And if you're not, if you're new to this whole thing and you're just wondering what this is all about, using those practices as part of your journey of exploring God, who God is, and exploring faith, who Jesus is, and what it means to follow him would be a great thing.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question, Becky, just as we get closer to finishing, how can we help people with that? How one of the things we're passionate about here at our church is equipping people to find and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
How can we help? How can we equip people for these sorts of things?
Yeah, that's a great question. So one of the really exciting tools we now have is that we've created an app with this specific idea in mind, that we believe that a real relationship with God is on the table. It's an open invitation to anyone who wants to pick it up. And we want to help people develop some better habits that help them to connect into that and that help us to live in light of that real relationship that's on the table waiting for us to pick it up. So there's two parts to the app that I'd love to particularly draw your attention to. By the way, the app's called Next Steps. You can find it on the App Store. Or you might be listening to this podcast on the app, in which case you found it. Well done.
Well done.
But there's two practices we sort of engage in as a community on the app. One is Bible Daily, which is a daily passage of scripture that helps us to figure out more of who Jesus is and what it means to live according to his way. So that's a helpful sort of bite-sized way of starting to engage with something that's going to turn our focus in the direction of Jesus and his way. And then there's also a prayer daily function on there. There's a 2-minute guided prayer if it's helpful for you to use something like that. There's beautiful audio that just helps you to settle down for a moment, and there's some prompts on there that can help you to sort of ask some questions and reflect yourself and bring those questions to God as well. So that's a tool that might be really helpful for you, and there's loads of other inspiration on there just for your journey as somebody who's trying to follow Jesus or figuring out what that looks like. There's also a accompanying journal. If you're not a tech person, you can pick that up from the Andover Community Church building. So that's one of the tools that we're really kind of focusing on this year in trying to help people with that.
I think one of the things that's great about the app and the journal too is actually you can do that in community with other people as well. So like if you're using the app, for example, to read the Bible daily, you can then comment or ask a question or whatever. Yeah. And again, I think that's one of the ways that we can bring it alive for people and get involved in a conversation about what does this mean for me in my apprenticing of Jesus. And I think the other thing I'd want to say is if you are new to this whole faith thing, we have a pack of resources, that physical resources that we'd love to get into your hands that include a Bible and include some simple guides. You've written these, Becky, and they're fantastic, simple kind of guides and notes for how you can get into that. There's a book as well about the Bible story, which I just great book. So, you know, if you're new to this whole thing, then get in touch with us and we would love to get that into your hands. Yeah. And we can send it to you, or we can meet up with you and get that into your hands as another way of maybe starting that whole thing if you're new to it.
Absolutely.
We're passionate about helping people and equipping people to do that. So if people have got any questions about that at all, message us, get in touch. We'd love to help you with that.
Yeah. So thank you so much for this conversation, Chris. I found it really helpful, and it's re-inspired me to engage with these practices with that purpose in mind of being apprenticed under Jesus and getting to know him and know how he wants to work in my life. So thank you.
No problem. It's been a pleasure.
Excellent. We will see you next time on the Apprentice Podcast.